Tonight's lesson has what I hope is an interesting title, Why Not to Become a Catholic, Reasons for Not Becoming a Catholic. And believe me, there are indeed reasons for not becoming a Catholic. If you already are a Catholic, of course it's too late. You can't become a Catholic. But you can still profit from the class, I think, because it gives you a way of looking at the Catholic faith, whether you're born into it or you chose to convert at some point in your life, and a way of understanding what motives, both good and bad — that's really the subject of our conversation tonight, our class — what motives, both good and bad, lead people into the Catholic Church. It's not just because someone then is interested in the faith or likes the teachings — it sounds pretty good — that he ought to become a Catholic. As I've stressed before, to become a Catholic means to accept authority, first and foremost. It means, too, to buy into a philosophy of truth. When Clovis, the king of the Franks, was baptized by St. Remigius about 1,500 years ago, he was told by the bishop who baptized him, "Burn what you have adored and adore what you have burned. Burn what you have adored," because up to that point he was a pagan and had been worshiping pagan idols. "And adore what you have burned," because as a pagan king or chieftain, he had pillaged and destroyed a number of Catholic churches. In other words, he was to totally turn his life around. That's what it means to be a Catholic, to say, well, no, there's only one religion that God has revealed, as we've talked before. That does not mean that any other religion necessarily sends its followers to hell. It doesn't mean that Aunt Lottie is in hell because she died as a Methodist. No, we're not getting into that at all. But there is only one religion that God has established, and I accept that truth. That if I'm going to convert, then the religion I'm leaving, that was a false religion. It may have had some good elements in it, may have had a lot of good people in it. We're not disputing that. But in and of itself, it was not from God. It was false. Then I'm going to accept the authority of the church. I've got to have some motivation for doing that. One thing to avoid, and probably the worst reason for becoming a Catholic, is a half-hearted gesture, whatever it is. It has to be like Clovis, you know. I'm making a total change in my life. I'm burning what I used to worship. The thing to avoid, then, is to end up sort of partly a non-Catholic still, partly a Catholic. In other words, to have sort of a custom job of your religion. We tend to customize everything for ourselves today because we want it to fit. We want it to be properly measured, to be comfortable. The danger is that we go along and we create our own religion. That's very, very popular today. And I certainly wouldn't want to be a party to anybody coming into the Catholic Church with this idea that, well, you know, I don't like that so much. I don't really believe that. But, yeah, I think I'll become a Catholic. No, we should only become a Catholic, we've seen in the previous classes, we're willing to accept the one major principle, authority. That God speaks, man must listen. God has established a church through his Son, Jesus Christ, as the one way for us to get back to him again. And I accept that truth. I accept that church. I accept Christ's authority. And that's all there is to it. So let's give some bad reasons. Let's give some reasons not to become a Catholic. The first of these is a very simple one, and it kind of is a reflection of the, you might say, the unobserved life or the unconsidered life. Some of this is simply, I like it. You know, I like it. It seems pretty good to me. Or, my wife is a Catholic, so maybe I should be. I don't have any particular religion. My kids are in a Catholic school, so therefore they want me to be a Catholic. Maybe I should be one. It seems to be a pretty good religion. Those are some examples of the way people think about this matter. You can see how these bad reasons for becoming a Catholic kind of reflect what we looked at in the previous lesson, some of the popular slogans about religion today, which could be summed up in kind of a vague, general idea. But the idea that we have to funnel ourselves, that we have to stay within the lines painted on the road, that we have to discipline and limit ourselves somehow in our thought and in our actions, That doesn't make sense to a lot of people. They're vague and general, yeah. The trouble is this. Vague, general ideas are not going to be enough to motivate you when the going gets rough, as inevitably it will be. When there's some kind of a conflict between what you want to do and the teaching of the church, what will win over? Probably what you want to do, because you're used to doing that already. So that's why the first reason is maybe the worst reason of all for becoming a Catholic. I like it. Don't become a Catholic because you like it. Because what happens the day that you don't like it? What happens the day that you don't like it? For us Catholics, it's not a question of like or dislike. It's a question of what's right. I'm obliged to do that. Generally speaking, I like doing what's right, but sometimes I don't. Sometimes I might hate doing what's right, but I still do it because it's right. See, it's a whole philosophy. It's a whole different way of looking at things. It's very different from the way the world looks at things today, or most people do. So it's necessary to kind of trot out all these ideas and to think them over and to discuss them a little bit. Those are all bad reasons for becoming a Catholic. There's only one good reason, and it's an intellectual one. I am convinced that it's true. I have to go one step before that. I am convinced that it matters that I... That truth matters, that it matters that I do what's true. I'm convinced I can't save my soul. I cannot save my soul outside of the Catholic Church because I know our Lord wants me to become a Catholic. I don't know all that this is going to entail. I know it's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it because I know that it's right. God wants that of me. Becoming a Catholic then is indeed a very, very serious step. Generally speaking, the way someone is received is if someone has not been baptized at all, then that person receives a more solemn form of baptism called the baptism of an adult, and then is confirmed and makes his first communion. For someone who has been baptized as a non-Catholic, there's a different ceremony. There are three little ceremonies that take place, usually in private, with the priests and the witnesses. The first of these is a solemn profession of faith in the church before the altar, where Christ is present in the Blessed Sacrament. It's an oath, and you actually touch the gospel, the Holy Gospel, the missal of the Mass, saying that you reject all false religious belief, and that you swear that you believe everything the Catholic Church believes, everything that you've been taught, and even what you haven't been taught, or even what you don't fully understand yet. You accept it all as being true, and that you'll strive to the last breath of your life to keep it yourself and anyone under your care or charge to instruct, to make sure that they will... profess that same one Catholic faith. And so in the profession of faith, as well as in the baptismal ceremony, just in a different words, you put yourself under the authority of the Catholic Church, accepting the Pope as a true successor of St. Peter, if he's a true Pope, swearing obedience then to all not only the doctrine, but all the laws, and the intention to keep all those laws with all their obligations upon you. It would mean then that you can't think, talk, act or react like a non-Catholic or a Protestant anymore, that you willingly give that up. It's a lot. To keep it is not an easy thing. There are a number of Catholics that enter the church each year. Sadly, there are a number of these new Catholics who, for one reason or another, fall away. Usually, it's to be expected there's a certain period of devotion and of euphoria when someone first becomes a Catholic. But that's feeling or emotion. That's a good thing. It's a little gift from our Lord. It's a normal thing. If you're excited about the church, you feel great about becoming a Catholic. After a few months, though, it kind of goes away. Life returns to normal. You might get hit with a 1-2 punch, and then it's really hard to stay the course. That's when your doctrine, that's when your faith, that's when the idea of being subject to authority, that's when that kicks in, and it either works for you or else it doesn't work for you. That's when you prove your mettle, and you are proved as a Catholic. That's when. So it's not a question then of likes or dislikes or feelings or anything like that. It's a profound conviction. If you don't have that profound conviction, then you're not ready yet to become a Catholic. You have to be convinced, not that you know personally, understand, or could argue your way out of any discussion on all these topics. No. What you're actually obliged to know to become a Catholic isn't that much. It's only a little bit more than a little child has to know in the First Communion Catechism. It's the basic prayers, the sacraments, the Incarnation, the Trinity, a few of the Ten Commandments, just a few of the most basic things that you have to know, or at least know by heart. But what you have to be convinced of, though, is that the Catholic Church is the one true church, and everything which this true church teaches you accept on God's authority as a revealer. That's your act of faith right there. You got that, you've got everything implicitly, and you're fine. If you're not sure about that, or you're not sure about the consequences and actually carrying out the consequences in your daily life, well then you should not become a Catholic yet. What you should do is talk to the priest. You should talk to me or Father Cicada. If you're considering it all, you know, we have the baptisms at Easter, on the day before Easter, on Holy Saturday, and then we have baptism again about a month and a half later at Pentecost. And if you're thinking at all about becoming a Catholic, you should make an appointment to speak to the priest. We'll discuss some of these things personally, and we can reach a conclusion as to what should be done next. Well, there are some pretty good reasons for not becoming a Catholic. On the other hand, we have to also say that there are some pretty bad reasons for not becoming a Catholic. One of them would be the idea as well, my wife or my husband's not a Catholic, so therefore I'll wait. No, you don't want to. You only have your own soul to account for in the end, and that you must indeed think of. It's not family concern or busyness or something like that should stop you from becoming a Catholic. If you have that call from God, that conviction that this is correct, and the willingness on your part to learn and then to put it into practice, you've got everything you need, and then you should go forward with confidence. We stress again something we've talked about a lot the last few weeks, in particular the argument from authority, that it's not unreasonable to put yourself under the authority of the Catholic Church. That the Church was made by God. The Catholic Church is for us a kind of a kindly mother. She's never a tyrant. She instructs us. She guides us. She corrects us sometimes. She disciplines us yet. But all this authority which the Church has comes from God Himself. It gives us a way of being able to be sure that that what we're doing is right. It's a tremendous source of happiness. We believe, and we've talked about this before, we need to really stress it, we believe that the Catholic Church can never make any mistake or any error in any instruction that she gives us. We have an absolute bedrock certainty, a wonderful security of heart. This is the truth. Remember we talked about in the preceding week about is how we know that John Paul II could not be a true pope and this whole all these bishops with him, that we know that would have to be false because they're teaching falsehood sometimes half the time, sometimes three-quarters of the time, a quarter of the time, and everyone is supposed to just sort of figure out, oh, well, that's good what he's saying today, and we'll accept that, or no, that's bad, no. In the Catholic Church, what comes to us from the Pope or the bishops we know is true, orthodox, and we feel confident about it. That's the point about being a Catholic, to get rid of this uncertainty. We have a sure guide then to church doctrine, a sure guide to belief, to the Bible, a sure seal, our textbook tells us, upon the validity of our baptism, to know that when we go to communion, it's not just a symbol, it really is Jesus Christ. When we go to confession, and we leave after a good confession, our soul really is washed clean of all sin. It's a great thought. Confirmation really does give us strength to become a strong and perfect Christian and a soldier of Christ. And then this is the faith that we can pass on then to our kids. And there's a tremendous security there. Our textbook tells us that the Catholic Church is the ancient mother of us all and is waiting for those who have been cheated of divine truth to investigate her, to come back to this harbor of truth and unity and of life, faith, the one true Church of Christ. There is then a tremendous security. As I've said before, it is difficult, in comparison with the other religions, to live as a Catholic is difficult. It's at the same time tremendously consoling. It's like anything else, I suppose. The more you put into it, the more you get out of it. A lot of people today are not willing to put too much into anything, and then they wonder why they have a vague sense of being unhappy with their life. Well, that's the reason why. They never put themselves into it, not 100%. The more you put yourself into the Catholic faith, Catholicism, the better you feel about it. Even though sometimes it is very demanding, it is a difficult thing. So those are our reasons not to become a Catholic, and those are our reasons to become a Catholic. And as you see, it deals with a whole philosophy that you need to think about first before we get down to the specific reasons or the arguments. Any questions or points to talk about on this chapter? Pretty straightforward, I think. Yes, Albert Daniel.
Why do people turn against the Catholic faith? Like they want to be Catholic and then they reject the faith.
Well, people do that usually because they, for one reason or another, stopped living as Catholics. That's a very good question. I ask myself that same question sometimes. Sometimes people are carried into the Catholic Church on a wave of enthusiasm. They're very enthusiastic, and it's all wonderful, and it's all new to them. After a while, that their feelings change. It's old, and people get tired of it. They don't live up to the demands. When people stop praying and stop receiving the sacraments, they stop receiving grace. And then all of a sudden, they're asked to maybe give up a sinful relationship or make a sacrifice because it's not easy to get up and go to church on Sunday morning, and they don't like it. Or they might hear something in a sermon or from the priest in the confessional, which they don't like, and so then they stop going to church. That's the reason why. Mm-hmm. Well, the reasons for divorce happening are many, many reasons. But what we have to understand is that by God's law, if it's a valid marriage to begin with, in God's eyes, that there can only be one. If I knew the answer to that one, I suppose I would write one of these self-help books, Albert Daniel, and I would go on a speaking circuit and get my own TV show probably too. And you'd never see me again, so it's just as well that we just leave it like that, okay? But that is a good question, and I do ask myself that frequently. Why is it that people leave? We have a lot of converts that come into the church, and not all of them persevere by any means. That's kind of a sad thing. It's a little bit like the gospel which is coming up this month, one of the Jesuma Sundays before Lent of the sower sows his seed, and some falls on good soil, some falls on rocky soil, some doesn't really have a root. And so it springs up, but then it dies after a while. That's why the textbook stresses so very, very much this idea of the truth matters. You've got to submit yourself to the truth. But at the same time, you have to put this into practice in your daily life, that religion is not just a matter of what you believe intellectually, it's also how you live morally. So we start the last two important sections of our book, the idea of the sacraments, and then the idea of the Ten Commandments of God. These are the last two chunks we need to hear about. Let's talk a little bit about the sacraments, the idea of what a sacrament is and how it works. It's not just it's not mumbo jumbo. It's not some kind of a ritual. It's not magic, nor is it purely some ceremony to serve a human need. It is interesting to note one of the reasons why people are attracted to Catholicism, pure, true Catholicism, and the reason why it has so many bad imitations on the outside is that our religion comes from the God who made us. It is interesting to note that so many Catholic things are borrowed, sometimes without proper accreditation, by non-Catholics. And where did they get the idea from? From the Catholic Church. And they want to do this now because it seems to make sense. I was just reading in the paper the other day about how it's a Jewish hospital, I think, in Boston or New York, that has its pastoral or chaplain staff, has initiated a number of different programs and ceremonies to help parents who lose a child, and in the tragedy of lose a child, say, before birth, in the case of a miscarriage, stillbirth, or something like that. And because there isn't the usual grieving process available to them, then these chaplains have tried to come up with different little rites or ceremonies to help the parents and to express their grief, and at the same time to remember this little child, which they had for a while. Now, the Catholic Church does have certain blessings and prayers and devotions and wonderful ways of remembering a child who dies even before baptism, as well as rites and ceremonies for so many of the other uses of life. But for those who are not used to living with a ceremony, it has, especially in the time of a real need, it has a tremendous attraction to it. Where do they get that idea from? From the Catholic Church. What's the idea of a sacrament? It's just that. It is a ceremony, but a ceremony not only to help us to remember, to take care of some human need, it's a ceremony which actually changes us in some sense. And these ceremonies are given to us by God at all the major times of need in our life. The the ceremonies, the prayers, or the rites, or the blessings that might be given on the occasion of a stillbirth or a miscarriage for a child, for the consolation of the mother and the family, would come under sacramentals, whereas if there's a live birth and then there's a baptism, you have a sacrament. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about each of those tonight. This is in the second major section of our study of the Catholic faith. The idea is that, remember, it's not just intellectually what I believe up here, it's actually carrying out and putting into practice during the by what I do, what I believe. This makes Catholicism then different from so many of the other religions. The other religions classically tend to be just a matter of a sermon that the minister might give, and they might sing hymns, and that's about it. Catholicism, though, is rites and ceremonies. Well, we'll see what's behind all of that. Remember, we said at the very beginning of this series of courses how the relationship that exists between reason and faith. Remember, we said that that reason, which you could also call nature, what you have just by the mere fact of being born, nature or reason, either one, serves as a kind of a foundation for a building. You go beneath the surface, under the soil. Sometimes you have to dig deep for the skyscraper to be raised up properly. Then above it, you build the rest of the building all the way through, and little windows, and you can add everything you want to it. But what matters, what's going to make that building stand? It's the foundation. Reason or nature. Above, we have faith, or we have, remember, simply as taking God's word for something as being true, or else we have the supernatural, super meaning above, supernatural. And then we have the natural down here. So, when it comes to our faith itself, this little design holds true. When it comes to expressing, receiving, giving the faith by means of these rites or ceremonies, the same little design holds true. That is to say that we always start with what's natural to us. The whole world of commerce has caught on to that. And that's why right now you're being told it's almost, they don't say saint anymore, Valentine's Day. And so therefore, if you love her, you've got to prove it by getting her that huge stone to wear on her pinky. Or at least you have to buy a card. Come and look at these cards we've got. And don't forget the flowers. And of course, the obligatory chocolate. You have to show that you love her by these different things. And aren't you lucky? We just happen to have all this stuff in stock. Then you can prove that you love her. And then all is, well, what is that? That's a ceremony. That's using these external things that are outside of you to prove something which is inside of you in a way that demonstrates, presumably both for you and for her, I love you. And it's an important ceremony. If you don't observe Valentine's Day, see what's going to happen. Be like birthdays or anniversaries. Yeah, it is important. Take it from me, fellas. You don't want to forget that. You want to observe this little sacramental of romantic love. Why? Because what's inside the heart tends to just atrophy there unless it's expressed, unless it's taken outside, unless it takes a visible form. That's how our human nature is. There's nothing that gets inside of our heart unless it passes through our five senses. And there's no way really effectively of expressing what's in our heart except by using the senses. And so, whether it be an expression of I love you, or the sending of a card, or a heart-shaped box of candy, or whether it be, see, on the occasion of the loss of a child, whether it be, a card, flowers, a visit, a cake that's sent over to the house, people do that all the time, all day long, all of our life long. We're always expressing these things. We're expressing what's in our heart. In an external way. God builds on that nature or reason that we have, that natural part of us that finds it perfectly normal to do that, to come into our lives just at the time when we need him. This he does by means of a sacrament, which is a ceremony that can be seen or heard or tasted or touched, which is invested with God to change us. Not just to express what's in our hearts anymore, but actually to change our souls, to make us be something other than what we were. That's the idea behind a sacrament. Just as in the modern rituals of courtship, you have the symbolism or ceremony, so too in the seven sacraments, you have some of the most basic symbols that are used, that everybody would understand. Water, washing, dirt. When you got dirt, you got to wash it away. Baptism, bread and wine, the matter of the Eucharist, feeding, to eat, to nourish, to rejoice our hearts. Oil for soothing, for healing. The sacrament of extreme unction, the sacrament of confirmation, and of baptism. Those are some of the rites or ceremonies, things that are used, invested by God with the divine power to change us. That's the idea behind the sacramental system. That God, who could sort of zap your soul directly with his grace, he knows how you understand and work. He knows that the human desire, which is drawing all these people to go into the store for February 14th, but you got to express it somehow. He makes religion is a false one at the Protestant churches, as though religion were simply a matter of me and God, or a sermon that I hear, it's all intellectual, or just do-gooding. No, there's something else. There's a way in which God has to come into my life, and I have to know that he's there in my life. I mentioned before about the reasons, the good reasons for being a Catholic, that certitude, that I feel a certainty in my own heart, that I know that what I'm doing is right. I have to know that God is forgiving me my sins, that I'm really receiving his body and his blood in Holy Communion, that my kids are baptized, are members of the mystical body of Christ. I have to know those things. And that's what the sacraments do for us. The sacraments serve then as a sign, an external sign, just as a Valentine's Day card would. They are a way of indicating on the outside what's going on the inside. Each sacrament serves a different purpose. There's a little schema drawn up in the book there for the time of life. It's pretty much the supernatural life of your soul pretty much is said to, can be said, to follow the natural schema of things for your natural life here on earth. So for the birth, baptism. There's a difficulty, no grace. There's a solution what the sacrament will do for you. It gives you grace to be Christian and to live up to the demands of the Christian life. Growing up, confirmation. The difficulty is to face temptations, and it gives you grace to be a strong and a perfect Christian. Holy Communion. Eating. You're hungry. You're weak. You're going to get sick. You won't have enough strength to carry through. Those are all the difficulties you face when you have a spiritual hunger, just as you would with a physical hunger. But with this spiritual banquet, this meal for the soul, our Lord's body and blood, you're changed. Holy orders. A man is constituted as a priest, so as to be able to provide in turn these sacraments as well as the teachings for others. Matrimony, marriage, the grace to be able to be a good parent, to be able to husband and wife together, to help each other to save your souls and get to heaven. Extreme unction is a time of illness or of danger of death. So all of the sacraments then have some external sign or ceremony that give an internal grace. Our Lord gave them to us. They are exactly and precisely, we say, seven in number. And they correspond roughly to the needs of life. Some one-time stuff like being born or dying, and some daily, constant thing like getting our sins forgiven or getting the nourishment and strength for our souls that we need from food, in this case, the spiritual food of the souls. The sacrament always gives grace, the life of God in our soul. We'll review that a little bit next time.
And tonight is that this building of our faith is a bit like the expression of our faith with the seven sacraments. It's founded on nature. It has its foundation there, but it goes beyond it. It exceeds it. So the rites and the ceremonies that we have as Catholics are not mumbo jumbo, just crazy ceremonies somebody made up once. We've forgotten what they stand for. No, they speak to us sometimes in a very natural, simple way. that you can express. Sometimes in a very spiritual sense, you'd have a hard time putting it into words. But they bring the faith in God's life and his action in our soul to the door of everybody, literally to the door of your own soul and under the roof of your own soul. That's what sacraments do for you. That's a little bit then of a general review of a sacrament. I should stress right now the very definition of it is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. It has those three elements. It's an outward sign. We're talking about the use of the senses. Instituted by Christ, so it's of divine origin, and its purpose is to give grace, the life of God in our soul. Next time we'll talk about baptism, we'll review a little bit about the nature of grace itself. Lastly tonight, having given you a little introduction to what a sacrament is, I want to talk to you about the little or the baby sacraments, which are sacramentals, because today is a day for sacramentals. And in a few minutes when we finish our class, I want to invite you all to come upstairs and have your throats blessed. We'll say a prayer to St. Blaise and I'll bless your throats. Sacramentals are open to everybody, Catholics as well as non-Catholics, if they want to, can receive the sacramentals of the Church. As long as you receive it sincerely, that's fine. The St. Blaise blessing of the throat is a good example of a sacramental. It's a little rite or a ceremony. It's an outward ceremony. It's symbolic. The priest puts candles in the form of called the St. Andrew's cross. It's an X. And he puts them around your neck and touches your neck with them. And he says, by the intercession of St. Blaise, bishop and martyr, may our Lord deliver you from from illness of the throat and every other evil, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This ceremony was instituted not by Christ, it's not found in the scriptures, but by the Catholic Church. It doesn't give grace automatically, as baptism does, but what it does is it kind of moves your heart and inspires you. And if you're sincere, and in the measure of your sincerity, it gives you grace, it answers your prayer. So whether you're really praying to be delivered from sickness of the throat, if you've got a bad sore throat, or maybe the kind of persistent infection or cough or something, or some other physical problem, then it can serve, if it's God's will, for healing. So when we have this kind of a sacramental, a blessing of the sick, and we have many in the Catholic Church, but this is one of the most popular ones, it's a way of remembering God cares about us when we're sick. God wants to help us. Our Lord has a part of every part of our life, and there's nothing which is small or insignificant in the divine plan. The blessing of the throat sin as a sacramental is a nice reminder of that. There's another kind of sacramental, which is also taking place this month, and non-Catholics may also receive this if they want to receive it devoutly. That's the ashes on the forehead. That's a little bit different. It's not a blessing to make you healthy, but it's a blessing to make you healthy in your soul. It's a way of being honest, saying, I know that I am a sinner, and I know I should do penance for my sins, and I need to remember, that one day I'm going to die. This life is not going to go on forever. You say all of that when you receive a little cross from the thumb of the priest with black ashes on your forehead. They're ashes that are made by burning the palm that was blessed on the preceding Palm Sunday. At one time, the idea of wearing ashes, of course, is in the Bible and the Old Testament. Everybody who was doing penance for sins used to wear ashes in some way or another, and sometimes like a gunny cloth or sackcloth garments to clothe themselves with. At one time, sinners, public sinners, who were excluded from the church for their sins, wore ashes and they stood outside the church during the Mass. Later on, when that stopped being observed, out of humility, all the Catholics came up to say, well, I really am a sinner, so I guess I should have these ashes on my head too. And that's how the idea started. Stop being just one class that we would identify, or you're a sinner. And it started to be everybody saying, well, I should really be up there too. And so more and more people would come out of devotion to receive the ashes. So that's why we receive our ashes on Ash Wednesday. Those are two of the sacramentals of the Church. Another example of a sacramental would be the cross. If you are a cross, a miraculous medal, a scapular, a medal of a saint, that can be blessed by the priest, and then you wear it, that's a sacramental. When you see it, you touch it, you feel it, you remember it, it inspires you. It's a way of saying that I'm counting on our Lord or our Lady for heavenly protection. It's a way of perhaps of professing your faith. That's a sacramental too. Certain other ceremonies in the church are sacramentals, chiefly holy water. We dip our finger and we touch the sponge as we come into church, reminding us of our baptism and the necessity to have purity of heart when we go into church. Incense that's burned in certain ceremonies, our prayer going up to heaven, and the perfume or the sweet smell of a good example the Catholics are meant to give each other. The idea of worshiping God and giving God only our best. Yesterday, we had what's called Candlemas, the Mass of the Candles, to celebrate the 40th day of Christmas. And on that occasion, last night, Father Chicato blessed candles that were given out to everybody. We had a candlelight procession to symbolize Christ, the light of the world. The blessed candle is a symbol of, that's a sacramental too, to stand for our Lord and his true nature, which he has received from our Blessed Mother, and our Lord giving light into our darkness. So if you light a candle in church, or you have a pair of blessed candles, and you have them at home, maybe you might use them for a special occasion, or if the priest were to come to the house with it for a sick call, that's a sacramental too. Those are all some examples of sacramentals. There are many, many of them, but there are three chief categories about which I've been speaking to you this evening. The difference from a sacrament is, as I say, the institution. It's by the church. It doesn't automatically give grace, but it kind of inspires us. And if we use the sacramental, the ceremony, the words of the prayer, the medal we wear, the blessing that we receive devoutly, it does inspire us. And in the measure that we are praying devoutly now, in that same measure we receive some blessing or protection from heaven. So it's all, you might say that this, between the sacraments and the sacramentals, we're absolutely covered. Every need we would have, you know, popping a cough drop, there's some kind of an interesting equivalent to that in the spiritual life. Not that these things are meant to be considered as magic, a way of manipulating heaven. We Catholics don't look at prayer that way, or blessing that way. But rather, it's a way for us, this is the most important thing, don't forget, God says, I care about you. It may be for your best for you to suffer right now and not to get better, or it may be that you're not praying nearly sincerely enough to be healed. Those are two strong possibilities as to why prayers are not heard. But regardless of that, I want you to remember that I care about you. I care about every aspect of your life. When you receive a blessing from the church, that's perhaps the greatest blessing of all, just to be reminded of the fact of the providence of God, his fatherly care over every aspect of our life. There's nothing that's too small. So the church has a blessing for pretty near everything. It's a blessing for house, it's a blessing for a car, blessing for many blessings for children, blessing for sick children, blessings for sick adults. We have a blessing of animals, blessing of pets, blessing of farm animals, blessing for a lot of the implements of work, blessing of chalk, blessing of food, blessing of medicine, blessing of fire engines, all sorts of rather unusual blessings even. All of them remind us of the truth that our Lord has an interest in every aspect of our lives, and that if we're doing it, and it's right and proper and holy, then God's involved somehow. So that's why we have blessings for things that are there's a blessing for beer, say, and there's a blessing for wine. It's a way of saying, as St. Paul says in the scripture, whatever you do, whether in word or in work, or in word or in work, do all for the glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Do everything for God's greater honor and glory. So these blessings kind of are a help to us, a way of bringing religion into daily life, and daily life into religion. That's, for us as Catholics, that's a very important point. Any questions for Andrew?
You may have covered this in a previous mm-hmm. lesson when I wasn't here, but sure. this reminded me this lesson. Sacraments and the Mass itself and some of the Mass's ceremonies,
mm-hmm.
As well as some of the sacramentals, aren't these based upon things that the apostles were actually doing before Christ instituted the church? I mean, weren't there ceremonies that mm-hmm. they were involved with?
Yes, they were Old Testament mm-hmm. ceremonies. So many of the things that we Catholics have are found in the Bible, in the Old Testament.
I'm surprised that they look at us mm-hmm. like we're weird sometimes because we have so many things mm-hmm. that they don't do.
That's
and
right,
they
yeah.
think that we just, mm-hmm. the Catholic Church just invented all of these
right,
things.
Right, yeah. No, all the holy water, vestments, candles, lamps, incense, the idea of daily prayer, prayer at certain times of the day, the fixed ritual of prayer, posture in prayer, all of this was specified by God in the Old Testament books in great detail. And God did that for a reason. And I think there's a book, we might even have it here, how our Lord offered the first Mass. And that book gives a lot of the detail, the connection between what we do in the Old Testament, so that our religion is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and but human nature doesn't change. So if these things were necessary in the Old Testament, they are necessary still today. So the apostles did indeed use these ceremonies, and then they would pass them on down to us. And then as the church changed and developed, then they became more formalized and were used, and then were used throughout the whole Catholic Church. Okay. Yes, we will. We'll have it on Sunday, too. Right. Yes. Only if it doesn't work the first time.
Oh.
Okay? Right. Give it a couple of days. Say a prayer. I usually don't get my throat blessed because if it's just one priest, you can't bless your own throat. But it's a good thing that Father Chicata was here this year, because I'm just coming down with a sore throat. So I got him to bless my throat, and I blessed his. So we traded. That was kind of a nice thing. But actually, the blessing of the throat can be given at any time. I always like the blessing of the throat because it's a way to kind of check in with all the flock, because not everyone is necessarily coming to communion for one reason or another. So it's a way to get everybody up to the rail. Say, yeah, I see. I didn't know you were coming. There's always a few surprises because it's hard to scope out everybody from the pulpit to kind of, you know, you're doing the mental list, check, 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 check. And this way it's good to keep an eye on the flock directly. Albert Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not necessary for them to go to confession. It's recommended that they go, but the sacramentals we're talking about tonight forgive venial sin if you are sincerely sorry and you promise not to sin again. You could, it would not be a mortal sin, but you should not go to Holy Communion unless you're sorry for all of your venial sins. That's a reason to stay away, actually. So if you go to Communion and you're sorry, the act of receiving Communion forgives venial sins. But also holy water, or kissing the cross, could also, or putting on your scapular, could also forgive you your venial sins. If while you do those things, which are sacramentals, you think to yourself, you tell our Lord, I'm sorry. Well, the sin there would not be taking the Lord's name in vain, but the sin there would be the sin of carelessness, being careless in your speech, not watching it properly.
So it would not be a mortal sin?
No, it would not be a mortal sin. It would be a venial sin. It means being careless with God's name.
Everybody go to purgatory. Next question. If so,
I think that most people, if they're lucky, go to purgatory when they die, and that's pretty good already. That is to say that a lot must end up going to hell today from what the Blessed Mother said already at Fatima. Very, very few, even very few saints go straight to heaven immediately as soon as they die, because I know of some saints who actually did spend time in purgatory before at least a few hours before they went to heaven. So that's fairly rare. Now, the first Saturday promise of the Virgin Mary is this, that if you make the first Saturdays of the Mass, communion, the prayers that you're requested to say, then it's not that Our Lady will come to purgatory, it's rather that Our Lady will make sure, it's a bit like First Friday, that you do not go to hell, you do not lose your soul in hell, but that you save your soul finally. Connected to that, though, is the devotion from Our Lady of Fatima wearing the brown scapular. Now, that's the promise that if you wear the brown scapular, and it used to be that you had to say certain prayers called the Little Office of the Virgin Mary, but today it's understood if you just say 5 decades of the rosary every day, and then you observe chastity according to your state of life, married or single. If you follow those three things, then on the first Saturday after your death, as a reward for wearing the scapular, that the Virgin Mary would come to purgatory and take you to heaven. That's called the Sabbatine or the Saturday privilege.
Do you have to do a scapular day
and night? No. You have to wear it most of the time, habitually. But it's not something that if you ever caught without it, that it would somehow...
Well, yeah.
Well, some are blessed and some are not blessed. If it's a blessed item, it could be burned or just buried in the backyard. You could always drop it off at your church. As I've come across, I have like sour scapulars, swimming scapulars, things like that. Generally speaking, one should wear the scapular. You should not wear the scapular because you're afraid of what other people are going to say, but as long as people wear it as a general rule, then it counts. Okay. Well, good. Let's say a little prayer then, and I invite you to come upstairs to have your throat blessed if you'd like to.